So last week, we stopped in the middle of an important section of Luke's gospel. I looked at the time and I still had 6 pages to go. And so those 6 pages has now turned into 12. So the Lord definitely wanted us to spend a couple of weeks here in this section. This is a section where Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples for what is going to come ahead. He wants them to be ready. He was yet to go through the trials, the beatings, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That was ahead of them. But and then after that, they would have a little more time with him before he ascended. But then they would be on their own, waiting for his return, building the church. They would be carrying the message, making disciples of all nations. They would be given the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the continuity of that building and discipling, that so often we think of these New Testament, we think of those times as something very different than the times that we're living in today. But there's a continuity. He hasn't yet returned. And the idea that this building and this discipling is still going on, it's still going forth, and we are the church that was begun there, still building, still expanding, still at the work until our Savior comes again. He's training them and he's teaching them in this section that they were to remain ready for his return. As he spoke to them that they were to be ready for his return, that message is also apropos for us today. It's relevant for us today to be ready for his return because he could come back at any moment. Last week we began in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, and Jesus was telling his disciples to stay dressed for action. They were to have girded loins. We talked a lot about that last week and the idea of being ready to go. No delay. He told them to keep their lamps lit so that there would be no delays, no fumbling in the dark. To be like those men who were waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. We talked last week about the idea of what that looks like. If you remember from last week, Spurgeon's dogs, right? He talked about, even now, Spurgeon said, even now my dogs are at home waiting for the door, listening for my carriage, so that when they hear my carriage turn the corner, they'll start voicing their excitement about me coming home. And as I open the door, they'll rush up into my arms. That's the heart, right? That is the way we're to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, with this loving expectancy, a faithful eagerness, looking and listening and watching and waiting for his return. He said, "Blessed are those servants found awake." Beloved, this is not a blind, fearful obedience. You know, one of the things I want us to be careful of as we come to this section, this isn't the Lord saying, I want you to be at work, I want you to be obedient, I want you to be doing all of these things while I'm away, so that I can find you doing all the right things when I come back. This is a loving faithfulness. This is knowing what our Savior would be doing if he were here. And knowing how much we love him, knowing him as we do, that he would find us doing those things that he would be doing. Finding us waiting, finding us watching, finding us loving, showing grace, acting like the one that we love so much. Affectionate. I wrote for myself, awake, affectionate, longing. Even if he tarries to the second or third watch, his delay, we know, comes out of his grace, out of his patience, out of his desire to see more saved. Beloved, he's coming at an hour we do not expect. We don't know the day or the hour. He says, so watch, therefore, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps lit, stay awake, be ready. So let's look at the section together, and we'll continue with the Lord's teaching here in chapter 12. I'll read last week's section as we move into this week's sections, beginning with verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, well, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who didn't know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So we begin this morning at verse 41. It's about where we left off last week. And Peter asks a question. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to all? You know, what he's asking is Lord, is it just us, the disciples, the leaders? Is it just us, the followers of Christ? Is it everybody here? Is all these that are here, the believers and the non-believers, the scribes, the Pharisees, everyone who's concerned with the kingdom? Who are you talking to? Jesus gives us this response that isn't really an easy response, right? It isn't just, I'm talking to you, Peter. No, he wants Peter to think. He wants us to think this morning. And so the next section includes Jesus' response. And what he does is he identifies four sets of people, all in the context of stewardship. And so it seems that this readiness message, right? Because it's interesting because Peter's talking about this as one parable. So often we think of these as two parables, but when you put them together, there's this one parable that he's talking about. And basically what it seems that this readiness message applies to those who've been given understanding, those who've been given responsibility, those who've been given resources to manage while they're waiting for the return of the Lord. So, beloved, I would start this morning by telling you it appears to apply to everyone. Daryl Bach writes this. He's a commentator on this section and considered one of the best commentators for Luke. He writes this, but those who have a knowledge of Christ will be subject to a more careful examination, and especially to leaders and teachers in this section. So what he says, and when you start looking at this a little closer, Peter says, who are you talking to? He says, all those who have a knowledge of Christ, all those who've been given understanding, all of those who've been given resources, all those who've been given opportunities. So, beloved, when we hear it that way, we understand who's included in this message. I would look at all of us and say, we who are in the church, we who've been awakened to Christ, and maybe especially to those of us that are teaching and leading and ministering. All of us should pay careful attention to Christ's teaching in this section. And so Jesus gives us four different types of people, four different stewards, four servants that are identified in this section. Verse 42, we're going to be introduced to the faithful and wise steward. And we find that steward is blessed and promoted. Verse 44, we have an unfaithful and foolish servant. We find him to be cursed, cut apart, put into the place of the unfaithful, the unbelieving. Verse 47, we have the servant who's unready and who is willful. He gets beaten hard. And then last, in verse 48, we have the servant who is unknowing and sinful, and he's beaten light. Clearly, all of us would see, just starting off, looking at that section, that it's imperative not to be in group number two, right? Obviously, group number two is not the one we want to be in, this unfaithful and foolish. Why? They're cut to pieces. They're put with unbelievers. Matthew writes, they're sent to the place where there is gnashing of teeth and great weeping. I think we all know this morning that isn't the place we want to go. So hopefully when we look at these four groups, we go, number two, scratch it off the list. We can also see, I think, beloved, that group number one, faithful and wise, is the group to be in. Blessed, rewarded, promoted. So let's look a little closer at these servants Jesus is teaching us about. Verse 42, he begins this section with this question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? And right when we open this up, we should say, boy, I hope that's us. I hope that's me. Let it be me. That should be our plea. The premise of this parable is that there is a good master who is away from the place, and he's entrusted his goods, his resources, his responsibilities to one of his servants to manage. A steward. Some of you may not understand what this steward means, what this word is. It means the one who's left behind in charge of the master's, in the master's absence. He's given responsibility to supervise, to manage, to keep accounts until he returns. One of the steward jobs is to make sure the household is kept fed at the proper times, the proper amounts. He manages the storehouse. He manages the preparation. He manages the service. He manages the cleanup. Lots of different tasks to manage and keep up with. But the steward is to act on behalf of the master in his absence, in a way that the master would act. So in 43, we see this faithful and wise steward who, when the master comes back, is found to have followed his instructions precisely. All of the household is properly fed, and they've been fed at the proper times. And the master is pleased, and he blesses this servant, and he sets him over all of his possessions. Beloved, this servant realized something very important. He himself was not the master of the house. He was the trusted agent. He had been given responsibility and instructions to follow, and he faithfully followed them. He was faithful to the master, even in his absence. Jesus calls him the faithful and wise servant. When we think of this term faithful, what is included in this faithful? Loyal, trustworthy. Faithful means full of faith. Full of faith. A longer description is to stay with someone or something firmly and resolutely without waver, remaining true to the end. Faithful. When we say our God is faithful, isn't he these things? To stay with us firmly, resolutely, without waver, remaining true to the end. We know our God is faithful to us. Are we faithful to him? To be faithful, this servant, come what may, no matter if it's known or not seen, doesn't matter if his master is watching or not watching, it doesn't matter, because he's faithful. He's going to be faithful. He's going to hold fast without waver, full of faith, to the end. Question one, is that how we are? Right? I'm bringing it right out of the parable, right out of what it was to the disciples to us. Is that how we are? Faithful, wise, true to the end. You know, beloved, it doesn't matter when the master comes. So many in the church are consumed with looking for the signs, looking for when is he coming back? What has to happen? You know, temple has to be rebuilt. They have to start doing sacrifices again. We have to have the gospel everywhere. We have the 10-20 window. We got all these things, all these folks. You'll see folks that'll have maps and charts and spend 90% of their time trying to figure out when. Does it matter when? When isn't the thing that Jesus emphasizes? Because it doesn't matter when the master comes, because the faithful are at work until he comes. The faithful are doing what he's given them to do. They're holding fast. They're unwavering. They're not worried about his return. They long for it. But they're not worried about it. They're not afraid of it. I think so many of us are so consumed with when he's coming back, it's because we know we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, so we're afraid. We want to know how much time we have left to do all the dumb stuff we're doing. We need to know how much time we have to get our lives straightened out. Shouldn't matter when. This faithful steward isn't worried about his return. It's the opposite. He's longing for his return because he's good and faithful. to a good and faithful master, and their reunion is going to be sweet. He's not afraid of when his master comes home. He looks forward to when his master comes home, no matter what time. Beloved, I want you to see this picture, this servant, this steward who knows, he knows his job is to take care of the master's household, the master's resources, the master's wishes, just as the master would. He's to take care of all of this as if it were his own, always remembering that it is not his own, but entrusted to his care. Trusted, loved, equipped, instructed. That's what this servant is. Beloved, when we've been faithful and done right, don't we long for their return? I have to share with you, when I was a kid, I didn't always do the right thing. But sometimes I did. Sometimes my mom would be gone for the day, and I knew what she would really like to have had done. And so I would clean the house. She hated to vacuum. I would do all the vacuuming everywhere, and I would vacuum every corner. I would do a great job with the vacuuming. I would put things in the cupboards. I would make dinner, and then she'd be late. You know, she wouldn't come back. I'm sitting there in the front room waiting for mom to get back to say, look what I did. Because I loved her. I loved my mom. And I knew when she came in, her arms would go wide and she'd go, wow, you did all this for me. Yep. I love you. That's this wise and faithful servant, isn't it? It isn't this, here's your list of chores to do while I'm gone. You better have them done, because if you're not done, you're getting a beating. No, that's not the heart of the wise and faithful servant. This wise and faithful servant loves his master, can't wait for him to get back to go, I've missed you so much. While you were away, I want you to know how much I love you. While you've been away, I want you to know how much I've been waiting for you to get home. What took you so long? It's a different heart, isn't it? It's a different heart than sometimes we look into these passages and we get so trapped by the idea that we have this laundry list of things to get done. Love him. Love the Lord Jesus. The more you get to know our Savior and Lord, the more your desire is going to be to please him. And it's not an obedience that comes from fear. It's this joy that says, I've missed you so much. I've waited for you to come. Blessed is that servant. And the master will set him over all his possessions. There's a reward for being this faithful servant. It's greater stewardship, right? Those of us that have worked in the Air Force and the military engineering, you know, what's the reward for good work? More work, right? And it's the same here. When you've been faithful with some of these things that he's given to you, what's the reward? More things to do. More resources to manage. More opportunities. More talents. The privilege is greater service in the kingdom to come. We always look at that. You know, I've talked twice this week with folks about the idea of, is heaven going to be this really super long worship service where we're all just sitting, you know, it's like, no, beloved. He's going to put us in charge of things to do. There's going to be responsibilities, and the things that we've been responsible with here, there's going to be more responsibility there. There's things to do. This takes me to another parable, this section. The parable in Matthew's gospel is clearly connected to the same thrust that Jesus is making in Luke's gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, there's a couple of other parables that also lock into the same idea of being ready while the master is away. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. A man was departing, and he had 3 servants. And to the one he entrusted 5 talents. To the other he entrusted 2. To the last he entrusted 1. The one who had 5 made 5 more. He put the talents to use. The one with 2 made 2 more. He used the talents for increase. And the one with 1 dug a hole and he hid it. After a long time, the master came back to settle accounts, and the first brought the 5 with 5 more, and the master's response, did you hear what the master's response was? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Beloved, that is what we want to hear, isn't it? When we come to our last, right? When either Jesus comes or we go to him, isn't that what we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. Whenever it takes place, that's what we want to hear. That's the second brought the 2 with 2 more. And again, the master's response was the same. Well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy. I put a note here. Notice that whether it's 5 or 2, it could have been even the 1. If the 1 had come back with a 1, he would have said, well done. You see, it isn't how much you've been given or how little you've been given. It's what you've done with what you've been given is what the point is. Anyone who's a good manager of the talents of the stewardship was rewarded the same. This third came with 1 talent that he had buried, and he said, I know that you are a hard man, treading where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Beloved, right off the bat, you should look at that and scratch your head going, who's he talking about? That isn't the master I know. Beloved, here's a servant who doesn't know his master. Do you see this? He thinks he's just like all the other masters. Arbitrary, vindictive, unfair, pitiless, you know, with no pity, vicious. He thinks his master is just like him. Just like me. Just like all the other kings, just like all the other masters. And whether this is what he thought in the beginning and why he buried it, or what he came up with at the end to give an excuse for the way he had acted, either way, what we find is that he doesn't know the master. He doesn't love the master. He isn't faithful to this master. He isn't managing this master's talent as the master would. Beloved, our master is holy. That word means set apart, altogether different from any other master. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's loving and kind. He's good and just. He's more than fair, for he gives us grace that we don't deserve. He's not hard. He's not one who sows sparingly. He's one who sows liberally. He's not one that reaps where he hasn't sown. He's not one who takes what isn't his. This servant didn't know the master. So he gives back the master the one talent that's still caked with the mud from it being buried in the back. And the master took the talent from him and he gave it to the one with 10. And this servant that didn't know this master was cast into the outer darkness in that place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see the connection? There's a point that's being made in these Gospels about being ready and being found faithful, right? And these parables are talking, and I will tell you that at first glance, when we read through some of these parables, we struggle with full understanding of them. We shudder a bit. Seems really harsh. But what we need to come away from the parables is what's really clear. Sometimes we get really stuck in the peripherals of the parables, but come to the main points of the parables. What you should always do is, what's the main point? Don't get caught up in the peripherals. Don't get caught up in the minutia. Get the main point that Jesus is making. And the point he's making here in this parable of the 10 talents is that there is a servant who knows his master, loves him, and is faithful to him, and he manages as the master would. He manages as the master instructed. He stays awake and waiting for his return. He's ready and following his instructions. He's managing the master's resources well. He's doing much with the talents that have been entrusted. He's wise and faithful. He's good and faithful. And then there's a servant who doesn't know the master, who thinks him the same as other masters, who doesn't hear, who doesn't follow, who doesn't listen, who does his own thing, who doesn't work the talents but buries them. Side note. If you're taking notes here, write a note on the side. What has the master entrusted with you while you wait for his return? You ever think about that? How are you supposed to keep his household fed? That was one for me. One for you. What are the talents and the resources that he's left in my care? Whether it's much or limited. Some of you may say, well, he hasn't really left me with much. Okay, what has he? Some, he's liberally given resources and talents. Doesn't matter how much or how little. What matters is, what are you doing with them? Are they being put to use? Are they being put to his use? Or are they buried and hidden? Peter asks a question, are you talking to us? Jesus answers, who is the wise and faithful steward? So the question I ask you, is he talking to you? Is he talking to us? Jesus answers like, well, Peter, here's what the wise and faithful steward is going to do, and here's what the unfaithful and unwise steward is going to do. Which are you? Are you listening? Are you awake? Are you hearing? Now, beloved, I wish we were all so in love with our Savior that we only need this first part of the parable and we don't need the last half of the parable, because our love for him is so real that our response is, yes, no doubt, I will be that wise and faithful servant. I am that servant. And we don't need to read the rest. But I think this morning, not all of us see it quite so clearly that way. And if we do see it clearly that way, maybe there's something else going on, because I know myself, as I went through this, I was convicted and wasn't able to stop just there. So there are other servants, other stewards identified in this parable with warnings attached. Verse 45. If that servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Notice that the good and faithful servant looks forward to the master's return. Not afraid of it at all. Doesn't matter when he comes back. He's going to find me doing the good stuff. So whether it's short or whether it's long, I just can't wait for him to get back. No, it's this other servant who's focused on the idea that he's delayed. He looks forward to the master's delay. You might say that he hopes that the master continuously delays. I might not care if he ever comes back. And he takes advantage of the absence. And he begins to beat the male and female servants. He starts to abuse the household. He eats and drinks and he gets drunk. He abuses what was entrusted to his care. This servant seems to think, or at least he acts, as if he is the master of the house. Who is it that has authority to beat the servants? Who is it that has authority to get drunk on the wine? Only one. And it ain't him. He thinks he's the master of this house. This household is his to abuse. These resources are his to use for his own pleasures. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour he doesn't know. Easy enough, isn't it? Because this servant isn't looking for his return. He's not listening. It's easy to sneak up on this servant because he doesn't want the master to return ever. Because the life he's living right now without the master, in his mind, is better than the life he lives with him. Beloved, this idea that he's going to come on a day when he doesn't expect him at an hour he doesn't know. Beloved, I would ask you a question this morning. When is Jesus coming back? Any of you know? Hopefully you all are shaking your head and they're like, I don't know. Good. We don't know. The disciples asked in Matthew's gospel. They asked, they said, when is this time going to come? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. They've been asking, what are the signs? How are we going to know? When are you coming back? 24 verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Beloved, we don't know when. When we read this, right? Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, famines and earthquakes, Christians put to death, Christians hated for his name's sake, many falling away, many led astray, many whose love has grown cold. Could be today. Could be Tuesday. Look at Matthew 24, 36. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful? He goes in. Do you see this connection here? People will be going about their daily life, working, eating, drinking, marrying, all normal. Do you ever picture that? You get up in the morning and everything's the same. You're taking your shower. You're doing your shave. You have your breakfast. You have your coffee. You kiss your wife goodbye. You go to work and you're at work. And all of a sudden, at some point in the middle of the day, the trumpet blasts. The call comes. One's going to be working, tech, 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 at the desk. And the other one. People will be having coffee together. And in mid-sentence. It's going to come at a time when you don't expect. But when we think of the setting that he gives us, could it be today? Could it be Tuesday? Suddenly, without warning, like a thief in the night, the Lord comes, the master returns. And so we come back to Luke, and in this parable, he finds this servant who's living for himself, this servant who is living at the pleasure of his own hand, this servant who is following his own will, unfaithful, not true, disloyal, doing these things, and surprising him, he cuts him to pieces. We think of that as like, wow, that's harsh. I want you to understand this phrase is probably better understood, that he cuts him open to expose what's inside. That's the Greek, right? He slices him open to open up what's inside. What has Jesus been talking about in Luke for the last three chapters? Hypocrisy. Those folks that look good on the outside but are dead on the inside. And so he comes to this one and he cuts him open to expose what's inside. Because what's inside this servant is unbelief. This servant doesn't know the master. This servant is not waiting. This servant is not ready. This is the true center of this unfaithful steward. He is living for himself. He's never, ever given ownership of this household over to the master. And after he's shown for what he is, cut open, he's put then with the unfaithful. Matthew says he puts him with the hypocrites. You see that? See the picture that comes right with this? He puts him with the hypocrites. Why? He's been shown. The outside may have looked all right. The inside was dead. The outside's cut away. The inside exposed. And Matthew adds, he's been sent to the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, that's not the place you want to go. Unfaithful. Unbelieving. Hypocrite. Sent to the place where unbelievers fall. Just like the servant who didn't know the master who buried the talent because he thought the master was hard, right? Here's an unbeliever. If you know anything about our master, you know he isn't hard. The first thing you would know about our master if you've been saved is that he is compassionate, that he is loving, he is not hard. Can't you hear this? Depart from me, I never knew you. It's obvious that they also never knew him. You know, when I thought of that, what a contrast between those two sentences we can hear from our Lord and Savior. You ever think about those two sentences? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've done a good job with the things I've given you to do. Enter into the joy of your master. Or, depart from me, for I never knew you. Pretty dire, the contrast there. You don't want to be in group two. Verse 47. We see another servant. This is the servant who knew his master's will, but he didn't get ready. He didn't act according to his will. Do you see that? Didn't get ready and he didn't act according to his will. Beloved, I'm pulling the full parable, this servant, right? Here is where Jesus pulls both parables together. He wasn't ready, which is from that first section of the parable, and he wasn't faithful with that second part. This is one who wasn't ready and he wasn't faithful. This is a servant who knows the master. This is a servant who knows that he is good. He knows what he wants. He knows what is expected. This is a servant who knows the master. But one doesn't get ready. He's not dressed for action. He's not ready to go. He's not keeping his lamp lit. He's not waiting for the return. He's not at the door ready to open it as the master walks up. He's not listening. He's not watching. He isn't awake. He isn't alert. He's not keeping ready. He's fallen asleep and he's resting. He's coasting. So he didn't get ready. And second, he's acting according to his own will. Do you see that? He isn't keeping the household fed. He isn't getting things done in proper time. He isn't managing well the master's resources. He isn't putting the talents to work to good use. Now, he may not be beating the household, right? He may not be beating the male servants and the female servants, and he may not be getting drunk on the master's wine, but beloved, he isn't where he's supposed to be. He isn't doing what he ought to be doing. He isn't ready. He isn't faithful. I call him unready and willful. Unready and willful, based on these descriptions that we're being given. He may not be abusing in the absence, but it appears as if he isn't working. He's coasting, he's slacking. Beloved, so many of us are here in this third group. This was my conviction spot. This is the third group that I said, whoa, how long have I spent there? Doing just enough. Right? Setting up for myself that set of responsibilities, going, well, I know what he wants, but I know what he'll settle for. And so I'm going to give him exactly what he'll settle for, because doing what he wants is a lot harder than doing what he'll settle for. And so often in our life, don't we? We start looking for that level that we go, well, it's more than what other people are doing. I'm a better steward than she is. I'm a much better steward than he is. And I know it's not exactly what he wants, but it's close. It's what I'm willing to give. It's right? We start looking at this idea. We're not totally living for ourselves. But beloved, we're not totally living for him either. Knowing that he may return soon, we're not ready. Knowing that he may return soon, we're not eager. I talked last week about, you know, for a long time, I was really studying up on the last day stuff. Why? Because I was afraid of it. I figured I was going to get left behind. I figured I was one of the ones that was going to get beaten at a minimum. I wasn't looking forward to his coming. When we start to understand, why is it that we're nervous? When we start talking about him coming again, why is it that we're not? He says, encourage one another with this news. Why is it not encouraging? Right? Do you ever think about that? He says, encourage each other with the news that I'm coming again. And yet when we say it to someone, you see people on their faces going, oh, no. I say maybe Tuesday. And it's like, hopefully not Tuesday. Really, Pastor? Give me a month. Give me 10 years so I can see my grandkids' faces. Let me see my kids get married. Let me graduate high school. Let me graduate college. Let me taste adulthood. Let me, right? And our focus is what? The stuff I want to do, the stuff that's important to me, the stuff that I think is so. Beloved, I will tell you, we don't know the master. If we are focused on these things, we don't know what awaits us. We so often are not totally living for ourselves. You're here this morning. Is here this morning enough? Is that what he will settle for? Some of you come to church every Sunday morning and you mark off on your little check list going, I went to church this week. That's enough. Is it? I leave it to you. I won't be there with you. You will stand alone before him. It's one of the hardest things for parents when we're praying for our kids, isn't it? That was one of the big realities, I think, that Jennifer and I, when we were praying together, that brought us to tears, was the idea that, gosh, I would stand in front of the lightning bolts if I could. But she'll stand alone. He will stand alone. When the master returns, they get a severe beating. You know, beloved, I'll tell you, it's not as bad as hearing, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not as bad as being put with the unbelievers and the hypocrites to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you might be saying, well, at least I'm not going to hell. Okay. I may grant you that. But it's also not being near as good as it could be, hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Enter into this blessing. I have the privilege of being at the bedside of many believers as they go home. It is such a joy. When Pastor Cecil asked me what was the thing that surprised me the most when I became a pastor, it was the joy of being at the bedside of those who were going home. And I always, it creeped me out. When I was a youth pastor, that's the thing I dreaded more than anything else. I'm going to have to be there. And I don't want to be there with a bunch of dead people. And it scared me, and I didn't want to be there. Beloved, it has been the great joy of my pastorate is being there, seeing believers ready to go home. Eager, longing to see his face. I beg you this morning to get to know this master. As your pastor, I preach at you. I grab you by the throat. I kick you in the pants. But this morning, I just beg you. I beg you to get to know the master. I beg you to get into his word. I beg you to come to understanding of how loving and how gracious and how wonderful our Savior is, our God. Because when you do, you will love him. And you will love him so much that you will live for him. And it won't be something you have to checklist off. It won't be something that you have to live in fear and cringing. It'll be something that you will, just because you love him and just because you're living for him and just because you have that relationship with him, the living of a Christian life becomes easy. Yeah, I said easy. Hard stuff will hit you, but living for him is easy when you love him. We don't love him enough. We don't trust him enough. Then we have the last servant, the one who didn't know, the one who did what deserved a beating, right? And so this one is ignorant and sinful. This servant wasn't aware that he needed to be ready. He didn't know he needed to be dressed for action, lamp lit, awake, ready to run to him. He was ignorant. He wasn't aware of the master's will, the feeding of his household, the proper use of time, the way talents are to be put to work. He hadn't heard. And this servant received a light beating. Beloved, week by week, day by day, my prayer is that you can't be here in this church and be in the fourth group. That is my prayer. If you're listening even a little bit, even now, those of you that have been here last week and this week, even now, you have more knowledge than you did before. You have more awareness than you did before, and you are accountable for this word. That ought to wake a couple of you up. What has just been told to you, you are now accountable for. And when you face him alone, standing before him, he'll say, do you remember when Pastor Rob was talking on that Sunday in January? You heard. Beloved, you heard. There are some servants who haven't come to know what he expects. They're new to the faith. They're slow to understand. We have some in the church who are incapacitated in one way or another to fully grasp. They aren't ready because of ignorance, not slothfulness and willfulness. They're not faithful because of their unknowing, not their disobedience and their sinfulness. Do you see that? But the question is, that us? Can we claim this one? I will tell you, that's the attractive one, isn't it? Light beating, ignorance. Let me just come to church every once in a while. Let me read just a little bit. Let me read just enough to know so that I don't get too knowledgeable, so I don't get too harsh of a beating. Sounds attractive. The idea is capacity, though. He gave five to some. He gave two to others. He gave one. You better be careful. You better be careful. You hearing this word and understanding it, you're accountable for what you hear this morning. That should sober you up. Because everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We've all just studied this section. We've heard God's word to be ready and to be faithful, for he is coming at a time when we do not expect, maybe today, maybe Tuesday, and you're now accountable for this information. So, beloved, are you ready? Are you faithful? What is the master left with you to manage until he returns? What group are you in? Faithful and wise, who are blessed? Unfaithful and foolish, who are cursed? Unready and willful, who are beaten hard? Ignorant and sinful, who are beaten light? I know the temptation to settle for ignorance and sinful. Trust me. But if you only know our Master, if you would only know our Master, this is a temporary state. Some of you who are just starting out, you don't know much. Know this. He loves you with an everlasting love. Know this. This God loves you so much, he sent his Son to die on your behalf. He's worth knowing better. He's worth your study. He's worth your prayer. He's worth you working harder. Don't settle for a light beating. Some great questions that I found at the end of Ryken's sermon on this. Here's some questions. Do I believe Jesus is coming soon? Or do I live as if he has been long delayed and delayed further? Am I using the resources, talents, and possessions that God has entrusted to me for the good of others and God's glory? Or am I careless with these things, using them too often for myself? Am I teaching others about God and his grace, or am I silent about my faith? If he came today, would I be ready and excited, or found embarrassed and afraid? Am I like Spurgeon's dogs, waiting with zeal for their master's return? Or more like the unfaithful servants who had come to sleep, stumbling in the dark? Am I putting to use all the talents God has entrusted, whether great or small, or have I buried it somewhere, just hoping to survive his return with a light beating? Before I end, I want to make sure that you understand this is not a call to get busy. This is not just a call to get serious, to get your resources working, to get your talents working. I don't want you to all of a sudden this week have 25 phone calls. I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that. This is a call to know your Master. This is a call to draw close to the Master who loves you. This is a call for you to get into his presence. This is a call for you to get to know him. The other stuff will come. If you would just focus on that, I just want to love you more. I just want to know you more. I just want to be close to you. And if you come on Tuesday, I'll be excited. I'll be ready. I'm as faithful as I know how to be. He's coming again.